from Colossians chapter 4, beginning with verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Lord Jesus, we consider and we thank you for all that you endured for us, that we might be yours. Help us not to lose heart. Help us to be strengthened by the reality of your love enacted for us. We continue to thank you for the cross. Our hope is in what you have done for us, first, foremost, and always. Lord, we thank you for your word at this time. We pray that you would help us to grow strong in our faith and be encouraged in our faith, trusting in what you have done and embracing what you continue to bring to us for this new life. We thank you and praise you now and always in your name. Amen. All right, so today we are finishing out the ongoing series, Book of Colossians. It's not a long book. And we're additionally doing one other thing, which is an important thing to do. Might sound like an overly traditional sort of a thing to do, but if you think about it, on the one hand, people have mocked tradition and said, tradition is peer pressure from dead people. And think about that for a moment. It's partially true. But continuity also is a reality, and this is a practice that is a helpful thing. And I will tell you that those who've gone before us, they're actually in many ways more alive than we are. We're kind of in this shadowy lands, and they're with God. So I really appreciate an opportunity to look at All Saints Sunday and to celebrate all the saints. Who are the saints? Well, you're quite familiar with the icons of many saints. We have, of course, Saint George killing the dragon. We have Peter the Aleutian Indian, who was tortured for his faith. He came to faith in Jesus, and they tortured him to death, and he would not recant. But then these are other saints, important saints that we have known. And these are just a representative of them, right? Harland and Tom and Cliff, Louise and Stuart and Midge. We could go on and on with this. These people are saints. Yeah, we're not painting them into icons because icons are not our thing, first of all, right? But what is a saint? Well, a saint is, first of all, and this is the Protestant view, and this is how it seems to function in Scripture. So on the one hand, we can say the term saint originally comes from the term holy, right? We talk about holy Peter, it's Saint Peter, right? We talk about holy Harland, we're saying, you know, Saint Harland, right? Okay. The Reformation doctrine is God makes us holy, and biblically, this is how the term is functioned when it's applied to people in the Bible. In both Testaments, in fact. If you're in Christ Jesus, you are holy, you are a saint. And those people, even in the Old Testament, who belong to God, he calls his saints. It's not as common term, but it is used. For example, Daniel has a vision. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, and he gives as an explanatory comment, the people of the Most High. God's holy people, because we have a holy God. Those who are his people are his holy people, assuming that they are walking at all as his holy people, right? New Testament, right? Paul uses this term over and over and over again as an invitation and as a way of describing those people at the start of his letter that he's writing it to. For example, from Philippians, right? Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. And he's not just writing to the really super spiritual ones, because he ends up saying, right? To all the saints at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, to all the saints and their church leadership. Clearly, right? It's the people. If you are one of the people of God in Jesus, he has called you a saint. Because it's first of all about the fact that Jesus died to make his church holy. Right? Jesus gave himself up totally and completely to present to himself a church that is absolutely without spot. And as far as God is concerned, looking at your life, you are forgiven and you are holy. You are a saint. Now, that may be hard for some of us to wrap our minds around, and I don't know that we're going to be chipping out marble statues of the group here. I want at least some time to diet and exercise if you want to make a statue of me as a saint, truth be known. And actually, we can just see if we can get someone from Central Casting Hollywood to stand in for me. That'd be great, right? But, you know, if you see that your life is imperfect, realize every other saint's life was too. We just don't necessarily write about their flaws as much, because what do we want to remember? Their flaws? No, we want to remember the things that will edify us and help us in our own lives of faith. We can let the flaws of someone go, because it's not really that much of a thing we need to worry about. Now, historically, when we talk about those saints who have gone before us, there's an interesting division that I think also ends up helping. It's the description of church militant versus church triumphant. Militant church, whoa, hey, calm. No, I'm not saying that we form mobs. But there is the church that struggles in this world against sin and struggles to try and get people to know Jesus. That's the church militant. If you are capable of hearing my voice right now, you are part of the church militant, right? Because you're still struggling with sin and struggling in this world. On the other hand, those who have gone on to glory, is one of the ways we describe it, those who are with God, they are part of the church triumphant. And it's not even that they have triumphed, but rather God, in his goodness, has given them the victory and they're home and safe. I think this is a helpful way of describing this distinction, this difference between them. Because at the same time, what is it that we all are? Well, we all are the church. Right? And the people who have gone before us, it's not even that they're no longer part of the church. We have this fellowship because God is the God of the living, and those who are his, we may not be able to see them, we may not be able to interact with them, we may be waiting to see them again, but we are waiting to see them again. We rejoice in that. The Roman Catholic Church gets extremely complicated in how they use the term saint, right? Have to have been a godly person, they have to have done attested to miracles, and people prayed after they died that they do things, host of other holy things about their life. It gets extremely cluttered and complicated, and I reject this as not helpful. Eastern Orthodox, however, at the core of their way of describing people as saints, and they use the term a little bit more choosy, I think if we're going to use the term, we can use the term two ways. Maybe not that, you know, there are some super saints, but there are some people that are especially saintly that we have known. And while you are a saint and I am a saint, you're not going to become more holy than what God has made you right now. Nevertheless, we can see that holiness lived out in some people's lives, and we rejoice in that. The Eastern Orthodox Church, effectively, as they look for criteria to define its saints, they will end up saying, we saw Jesus in this person's life. We saw Jesus lived out in this person's life. This person's life had the visible image of God in some ways. And we want to give thanks to God for this. And so I think that it's helpful, on the one hand, to remember, first and foremost, you're a saint. Yeah, smile, right? Don't let it go to your head, because, you know, pride comes before a problem, right? And at the same time, I think it's also extremely, extremely good for us to remember those people who are exemplary, who helped form our faith, whose lives we saw Jesus in. Anyone care to mention briefly someone whose life you saw Jesus in that was a saintly person that helped really form your faith? We got masks on. It's hard to breathe, man. You're lucky I'm still here in conscious, right? Yes, ma'am. Sure. Camp leaders at Bible camp. Absolutely. Yes, ma'am.
God and my mother.
Your mother. Oftentimes the first person to evangelize us, right? really, just continuing to speak the good news of Jesus into our lives, live it as well. Absolutely, yeah. Who else? Yes, ma'am. Grandpa Nash. Man who lived his faith out loud. Yeah. Any others? I got a list of people who have helped form my faith as well. Some of them are still alive. Others of them I'm looking forward to seeing again. You and I are saints because of Jesus. Let's think about their lives. But, you know, for myself, I want to not just be remembered as a saint, but I'd kind of like to be remembered as a saint that people saw Jesus in. And I would encourage you to give thanks for the Christians you've known whose lives you've seen Jesus in. In fact, one of the things I'm going to encourage you this week is think about those who've gone before you. Some of them older, some of them maybe your age, some of them might be younger. And then also think about the saints you know now that have helped shape your faith. Some of them might be older than you, some of them might be your age, some of them might be younger than you. And pray in all cases, giving thanks for all of them. You can give thanks for anyone. And then pray for those who are still alive that God continue to bless them and use them to help people see Him. Because it's really a vital thing. And my encouragement then on All Saints Sunday, again, is just as a punchline, right? Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, people that we have known who have testified to Jesus, it's not that they're watching us to make certain we behave, it's that they have testified to Jesus. They've done it. We've got a cloud of them. This celebrates, in fact, Abraham and Noah and people like that. Okay, we're surrounded by them. Let us run our race of faith, throwing off the sin that entangles, all the other things that might hinder us, and run. And if you need to be encouraged in that, keep your eyes on Jesus. Why? What did He do for the sake of the joy that was before Him? What was the joy before Him? Saving you, saving me. To have you as His, He endured the cross. You are His. Now realizing His great love, don't lose heart. Keep your eyes on Him and keep going. Because this is a race of faith to run. And we are encouraged by those who have lived it well. And we are encouraged ourselves to run like champions. I don't know what the next few weeks are going to bring. You don't know what the next few weeks will bring. Some of you are probably perfectly at ease with whatever happens. I appreciate your faith. For the rest of us who are nervous, no matter what comes, run with perseverance the race that Jesus has given us. If things go great, thanks be to God, live and run as good Christians, running as champions for God. If things go, what on earth's going on? Live and run as champions of the faith and let people see Jesus, right? Let Him shine through you. That's All Saints. Finishing up, bringing ourselves back to the letter to those saints at the end of the Lycus River Valley. And you now know the Lycus River Valley. You're ready to win money on that on Jeopardy, right? Probably, practically speaking, the only way you're going to get any use out of it, unless you need to try and find the Lycus River Valley to go to Colossae. And there's not much going on there these days. It's a ruin. So the Colossian economy, right? They raised sheep. They made a pretty dark, dark red fabric. Why do I bring this up? Well, first of all, it lets you know it's not just basic peasants. These were people involved in multiple levels of industry. And second of all, they really lived. Right? And it's important to realize, hey, the people in the Bible, they really lived, right? And Paul has written to them, wanting them to look to God, not to other sources for spiritual wisdom, right? Jesus is all you're going to need, right? He made it all. He holds it all together. You're not going to get anything better than what you've got in Him. So don't be tempted to try and get spiritual inlets from any other place, because you've got everything and more that you need. In Him, all our guilt is gone, and in Him, all evil voices and powers are disarmed, which means, really, you don't need to be hedging in and trying to serve other gods at all. The Old Testament ceremonial law practices, they point to Him, right? Any life and any usefulness you get are as they point to Him, and they're not going to make you holy by keeping them in addition to Him. There are things that fit and things that don't in this new life that He's given us. It's totally about what He's done, but we should put to death then, because these don't fit what He is about and what He has purchased us for, right? Put to death sexual immorality, anger, what it leads to, filthy language and lying. Put on the new self, compassionate, kind, humble, gently, patiently forgiving. We all need that. And above all, loving each other. And in fact, the rest of that part of Colossians we looked at last week really seemed to fall into the category of the call to love God, let His word dwell in you richly. And we then get the household codes. He talks about husbands and wives, and he talks to children and masters. We went through that previously in a very similar version in Ephesians, right? The idea behind it is loving service to one another in whatever role we have. So we have kind of a love God and love your neighbor. And this last little bit here, this 2 through 6, this effectively is the last majorly applicable part of Colossians that we've got. It's not that this is the end of the book, but if we were to sum up everything else that comes after this in the book, it's Tychicus is coming along with Onesimus. Look busy and they'll fill you in, right? Aristarchus says hi, so does Mark. Jesus called Justice, Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. Greet the church at Laodicea and Nympha, the church in her house. Swap letters with the Laodiceans. There's some good stuff in that letter there. Tell Archippus to finish the work that the Lord gave him. We really hope at this point that he has. We can't even pray for him to finish that work because at this point, finished or not, he's gone, right? So he signs off with his own hand, remember my chains. But really, there's not much here that we can take to our own lives apart from the fact that we can realize, again, this was a real letter written to real people who were living a real life. Which again is to my mind, informative for my faith as well. But if we were to take chapter 4 verses 2 to 6 and just boil it down, it condenses into three major thoughts. Paul calls people to pray. He calls them to pray for him and those with him, and to focus on how you deal with the heathen. So, very, very briefly, finishing out Colossians. He said, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and being thankful. Now, the devotedness there is the word both is a sense of devotion, having a loyalty to something, right? Many of you might be devoted to a cause or devoted to an idea, but you may or may not spend an awful lot of time in it. You're just devoted to it when you get to it. But baked into this word in Greek is the idea of persisting in. I'm devoted to it and I'm continually in it. And let me ask, is prayer something that you do incidentally as you remember to do this? Many of us, this is the case. Some of you all, very, very disciplined, very, very regimented prayer life. God bless you for that. Have you ever had this happen? Yeah, I know. I set aside time to pray to God several times throughout the day, and then I should be praying when I see needs, and then I get busy and I get distracted, and I might get round to it, and I might not get round to it, but I'll really try and bring that to God in prayer the next chance I get. Does that possibly happen? Maybe a little bit? There's a continualness that seems to be missing, and I think that Paul's wording here helps speak into what we should be about as we think about our life of prayer. We often talk about bringing things to God in prayer, and it's a biblical image, it's a good image. I'm not against that, don't reject that. But I'm going to invite a different turn of speech for you to think about as well. And that is, what if we brought God with us continually to our lives by prayer? I become a person who is continually having a dialogue with God through the day. And I'm lifting this up right now because I am bringing God with me because I am continuing to pray to Him. You don't necessarily have to fall to your knees constantly and do this out loud. But I think that rather than incidentally praying to God, a better perspective, and the perspective that I think that we get in the language here is that we be continually lifting things to God, which means we're continually involving God in our spiritual life constantly, right? And our everyday life is then connected to our spiritual life because we're constantly viewing and taking our everyday life in light of God and in connection to God. The word there for keeping watch is interesting. I couldn't resist putting a cute meerkat picture in there because meerkats are cute. Some of that also, I don't know if you've ever seen meerkat colonies at the zoo or anything like that. There are not quite as many of them out here as there are out west. But meerkats are remarkable because they're colony creatures, and you will always find, if you look around wherever a meerkat colony is, usually more than one meerkats that are perched as sentries, and they're keeping lookout. they're watching against there's a problem. And really, when you see something, then you know, there's a bird flying too low or something like that, they will squawk and let the colony know, and the colony will very quickly get underground. It's a constant watchfulness. And in Scripture, this is one of the ways that the term is used. Additionally, one of the most common ways that the call to keep watch is used in the New Testament is, keep watch because you don't know when Jesus is coming back, right? The bridesmaids were sent out to keep an eye out for the groom, not because we're afraid that Jesus will come back, but that we want to greet him and be ready to go. Keep watch lest you fall into temptation, or keep watch, you do not know when Jesus will return. How would your prayer life be different? How would it be colored differently if it heavily included keeping watch? Lord, it's a scary world that wants to lull me to sleep and drag me off into sin. Lord, help me with this. And if this constantly was part of your prayer, and how would your prayer life additionally be colored if you were saying, Lord, I know you're coming back. I'm waiting for your coming back. I'm watching for your coming back. Before you do that, can we please help? How would our priorities in prayer shift at that point? This person needs you, right? Major things would start to become major again. It's not that minor things become unimportant. It's not that we don't pray about them, but I think we would pray about more of the major things in some different ways. And that, how would being thankful also help make you a continual person of prayer? Well, because if we're thankful people, realizing everything good's coming from God, then we're remembering to say thank you when it comes about. And again, I think it just underscores being a person who's constantly lifting stuff up in prayer. On the one hand, thank you, Lord, the test came back and it's not as bad as I thought it was. On the other hand, thank you, Lord, that parking space was right there. That was absolutely unnecessary, but thank you, right? I think that this is an important dimension to our lives of prayer. And so I would encourage you some intentionality in how you frame your life of prayer in forming this, because first of all, it's in the Word. And second of all, because it's terribly practical if we're going to make it through this world in any sort of good form, because this is a world that plays for keeps, and it is a world that lulls us to sleep as much as possible. So I would encourage you to pray continually and to continue to remember the return of Jesus and the need to stay awake and frosty, and to continue to remember to thank God, all baked into that. All right, next thing. Paul says, pray for us that God open the door for the message that we may proclaim it clearly. Now, we can't pray for Paul as the missionary at this point, except to give thanks to God for his missionary work, because his missionary work is done. But I think we can take this as an invitation to pray for missionaries in general. And I think we should, right? That they get opportunities. What is an opportunity for a missionary? It might be an opportunity to talk to some heathen person that needs to hear it. It might also be a new opportunity for a new missionary work somewhere. Either one of those could be fair readings of this. And I think we should pray for missionaries that they be able to be effective, sharing the gospel as they ought. And then, at the same time, that they get a vision and maybe take the gospel into a place that's hard to get into. Some nations are extremely hard to get into. Pray that God give missionaries opportunities to share the good news. Because Jesus died to save everyone, and Jesus desires to save everyone he can. And if you're not going to other places to get that done, and you don't have to, you're not necessarily called to that, unless God's laid that on your heart, but we should partner in prayer that this happens, right? So continue to partner with prayer. Realizing the great cloud of witnesses we belong to, pray that missionaries are able to faithfully bear witness to the good news effectively, and that new believers also be faithfully cared for. Because it's not about just getting people to pray the prayer and that's it. Beat it, behave yourselves. There's a whole supportive complex that has to be grown up. We have to grow churches. We have to pray that God grow churches to sustain these new believers. Otherwise, faith will stall out, right? So pray for missionary work, that evangelism happen and that discipleship happens, right? Finally. Be wise in the way you act towards the outsiders. Okay, yeah, outsiders are watching, so, you know, be wise. Making the most of every opportunity. Wait a minute, what's making the most of every... is this just a matter of watching? Well, no, actually, this finally is... You are on the hook for a missionary call. Huh? We are his ambassadors. We represent him to the world. There is no way around that. Paul is out in the field doing this. Missionaries are out in the field. That's fine. But you all are in the field as well. And this is why he says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Now, I need to clarify what it means to be an opportunity, because there are some people I've encountered out there who kind of view missionary work as kind of an opportunity to move like sort of a predatory creature, kind of looking for every opportunity to share the good news with Jesus Christ, stalking and sneaking their way up onto some heathen. And then at the first chance they get, they jump them with every possible part of the good news they possibly can. Never know this person, never met this person, but they blurt everything at them. And then having done that, they sort of leave them kind of as a spiritual mugging victim. I don't know if you've encountered this or not. It was my one chance. They was, well, okay, you know what? They may or may not ever hear the gospel again. That's true, but I don't think that's what we're being called to be about. Is jumping at every chance to share the gospel and giving them everything, know them or not, necessarily the guaranteed way to make the most of every opportunity? If that were the case, I don't think he would have said, make the most of every opportunity. He would have said, be sure to blare the good news at anyone you can. He didn't say that. Making the most of opportunity is a strategic thing. That's an important thing to bear in mind. Some opportunities, you know what? Some of your opportunities might be to just show people that Christians really do care about them. There's an awful lot of people who have been told, we got a lot of misinformation about us. Christians just hate people who aren't their own. Christians are just mean and judgmental. First thing that people are going to have to realize is, oh, wait a minute, not every Christian is. And it may end up being some of your opportunities. I'm a normal person. In fact, I'm a caring person. Some of your opportunities are going to be just to show people there's a difference in how we act. Oh, you're doing that. Yeah, that's not my thing. That's not right with my faith. So I'm not going to go there. That might build some interest, right? And then some of your opportunities might be to tell them about Jesus who makes the difference. And this is not trying to be mealy-mouthed in this at all, because I will tell you, first of all, Paul talks about some plant seeds, some water seeds, some bring in the harvest, right? Well, what is that? Knowing the opportunities. The seed planting opportunity is a watering opportunity. Is it a harvest? I can bring them to the good news of Jesus Christ and they're ready to hear it, right? Most people who convert to Christianity will do so. Over 80% of the converts to Christianity will do so over a time span of about 18 months. Because Christians are walking alongside of them. Okay? It's a process. It's a process to be strategic in. And that means knowing the opportunities and prayerfully discerning. It doesn't mean we don't share the good news. We need to be ready to do that. You should be ready to do this. But it's also knowing and prayerfully trying to discern. Lord, is this the time? Do we have the time and do we have the relational credibility to where now is the time to do that? Or is now not it? It takes some care, it takes some thought. But this, I think, is making the most of every opportunity as opposed to either going way too fast and past the opportunity or not doing anything at all. We need to definitely not do any, we need to definitely avoid not doing anything at all, right? But that measured approach is a little bit less intimidating than to just simply say we need to hit them with the gospel every chance we get. That's not necessarily going to be as useful. But we do need to be ready to share the gospel. And let your speech be always gracious, seasoned with salt. Underscores another part of this, an important part of it. People have tried to say, well, salt. See, salt prevents rot, so it's a saving word, stuff like that. Yeah, but the term is seasoned. And looking at the concept here, actually, I will tell you that I don't think that you can get away from this being one simple thing. And that is, well, you're called to know your faith well enough and creative enough that you don't present it blandly. And think about this for a moment, right? When do we usually present kind of a bland explanation of something? When we sort of know it? When we're sort of excited about it? Maybe. Right? bland comes from something that, yeah, I got the concept once, but I don't really live there. It's not really my major thing, right? Think about the things you can talk about easily, clearly, and engagingly, right? And you all can do this. I've had great conversations with you, and you can talk at length about something, and it's interesting. Why? Well, because it's your thing, right? You're excited about it. You maybe had a class or a workshop where someone's told you about something, and it's interesting. The subject normally bores you, and when you leave that conversation or that class, it goes back to boring you. But for the duration of it, this person made it interesting. Why? Because it was this person's thing, and they thought about it, and they put some time and creativity in this. Okay, if you're excited about your faith, you're naturally going to be able to say it in an exciting and engaging way. You just thought about it. This is where you live, right? Because life is exciting. When it is our life that we most want to go into. Focus your time in thinking about what it is you believe and what that life looks like. Rather than coming up with, and you need to follow these four different ways to share the faith. There's some use in going over that, but you know what? The bigger and more important thing is, know your God. Know you're saved. Know why this makes a difference. And live in that reality. Three major things, finishing out Colossians, but important things, challenging things, right? Pray devotedly. Jesus is coming back. Give thanks. Pray devotedly for missionaries. They need it. And you're a missionary, so focus on how you deal with the heathen strategically, building relationships with them so that those opportunities develop, and being excited about your faith. It's not hard, but I think it's an important call. We are people with the good news. We are. To share it, first live joyfully and lovingly in it. As you do that, you can't help but share what you're most excited about. So may God renew you in your excitement, comfort you in your faith, and help you to make the most of every opportunity that you have to encourage others. Pray continually as you walk that life as well. This week, think about the saintly people. Spend some time with the people who matter most, right? Think about the saintly people you've known, your elders, your age and younger, and pray for them and give thanks for them. If it's not too weird, if they're still alive, tell them, hey, you know what, thank you, I see Jesus in your life. Purpose to be intentional in prayer, setting a time, but more, seek to bring prayer and God into every part of your day. I want you to pick a missionary to pray for, four opportunities for them to witness to witness to people. And pick one heathen, just one. And as you think about them and your interactions with them, prayerfully ask, God, help me to discern what each opportunity is and help me to be strategic in helping to encourage them. And then be thinking about your faith so that you can present your faith when the opportunity presents itself, assuming that it does, in a well-seasoned way. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your work with the church at Colossae. And thank you that you've called us your saints. Lord, keep us in faith. Keep us looking to you and walking with you and rejoicing in you. Lord, help us to continue to be blessed, to be a blessing. Please be with missionaries. Please be with us. Please give us your discernment. But most of all, Lord, help us to be people of prayer, living in that spiritual reality you brought us to. Thank you now and always. We pray in your name. Amen.